Lesson number six, as we get started tonight, you can take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis. About chapter 16 is where we're going to get rolling. But we are in a section that really began with Abram, and that is the section of the patriarchs. And we will be in the section of the patriarchs for a few weeks now, beginning with the call of Abram and God's covenant with him and the beginning of the establishment of the people of Israel. Tonight we're going to study Ishmael and Isaac, two very important personalities of the Bible. What we're studying really is the headwaters of the Israelites, God's chosen people. Of course, their family begins right here in Genesis. It runs all the way through the New Testament. It runs through the days of the Revelation. It runs through the days of the Great Tribulation. So this family is a family that is indeed important in the history of the world, God's chosen people. The man Abram is given a mighty promise of God. Let me reread that if you want to back up to Genesis chapter 12, this great promise that God gives to Abram in verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that an amazing promise? Through you, Abram, and through the family that I established through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. What an amazing, awesome promise of God. So God establishes this covenant of faithfulness with Abram. And if you want to see a reestablishment, look at chapter 15 of Genesis. Also verses 1 through 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That's a very important statement that we're seeing here. Abram, although God says, I'm going to give you family, I'm going to give you an inheritance, I'm going to give you a legacy, you're going to bless the families of the earth. Abram had no family other than Sarai, his wife, and she was barren. They were childless. And so as Abram speaks to God in these verses that I just read, Genesis 15, 1 through 3. He says, being childless, I believe that my heir is going to be the child of one of my servants. This Eliezer is going to have a son, and I will adopt that son, and he will therefore be the heir of my property and my name and my lineage. So Abram is thinking forward here, being childless, what am I going to do to have a son? And he even thinks about the adoption of a son through one of his servants, Eliezer. And God says, no. Okay, look at Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Look at verse 4 in Genesis 15. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You're not going to adopt a son. You're not going to have a servant son. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see the covenant established, the promise given, reconfirmed. Abram, you are going to have a son yourself. That son is going to come from you. So after these affirmations of God, Abram rushes home to tell his wife Sarai that their family was going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. But remember, Abram and Sarai are now senior citizens. They are getting up in age. They are well past childbearing years, and they have no children, no family through which to establish a lineage and a new generation. So now look at Genesis 16. Here's how Genesis 16 opens. Look at just verse 1. And Sarah, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So after this promise of God, years pass, time passes, no children come. And Sarai realizes that she is getting more elderly, older by the day. She is not getting pregnant. She is not getting younger. And so she decides, rather than simply sit down and wait on God in faith, that she's going to take this matter in her own hands. God is not going to open her womb. Certainly, she is here now in her 80s. That's not going to happen. So she decides that she's going to step out in her own wisdom, and she's going to give her maidservant Hagar to her husband Abram. And Hagar would be a surrogate mother, and Sarai would present a child to her husband Abram through Hagar, her handmaid. It was not the ideal plan, but it was a plan that made sense. But it was not God's plan. That was Sarai's plan, not God's plan. Well, after indeed this does take place, after Hagar gets pregnant by Abram, Sarai's heart changes. It hardens toward Hagar in jealousy. And she mistreats Hagar. And the servant girl runs away. Hagar finds herself alone in the wilderness, and God speaks to her about the child that is in her womb and what she should do. So look at Genesis 16, 9 through 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, by the way, if you want to make a note here in your Bible, this is the first time that the phrase the angel of the Lord is used in the Bible. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And here he describes this child. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So the news is not too good to Hagar about the personality and the characteristics of this son that is going to be born to her. But Hagar does go back, and this son Ishmael is born as Abram's son. He is 86 years old at this point. But at this point, Abram hears from God, and the Lord changes his name. This is a major intersection in your Bible. Take note of this verse, or these series of verses here. It is in Genesis 17. Start with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, so here's God's side of the covenant. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Well, what does the name Abraham mean? Father of nations, father of many nations. So God, over and over, if you see these affirmations, and I'm giving them to you tonight in a row so you can see the affirmation and the reaffirmation that God is reemphasizing his covenant with Abraham, and that his family is going to be huge. Even though all the pieces of the puzzle just don't fit together in Abraham's head, God continues to reaffirm this covenant with him. And although it just seems impossible, the child of the promise is not Ishmael. It is not the son of Hagar. It will be a son from Sarai's womb. Now God's word to Abraham really gets intense. Genesis 17, look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, you know, this is an interesting point, and you, of course, know on Sunday mornings, Scripture forces me to mention this point. And I look out at all the variety of ages in this room and think, God, how do I do this delicately? I can only imagine some of the conversations with the children going home with their parents. What does that mean? I'm glad you got to explain that to them. But we can't skip it. As delicately as we need to address it, we cannot skip this point. It is integral to the message of the Bible. It's crucial that we understand circumcision, because when we get to the New Testament, that thread of the Bible ties on over to the New Testament. It's part of the thread. The act of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin of a male, is the physical emblem that Abraham's people belong to God. They belong to God in commitment. They belong to God in covenant. It is a sign of the promise that that covenant will never, ever be broken. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, God changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which means princess. And he makes a promise to her. So look at Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. I love Abraham's reaction to God's promise. He laughs. Right. My wife Sarah is going to be a mama at 90 years old. Well, we move on to Genesis chapter 18. Three heavenly visitors, three heavenly angels arrive at Abraham and Sarah's door. And they announce to this couple, in less than a year, she is going to have a son. And she hears those words and says, you know, ain't no way at my age going to be a son 90 years old. And she laughs to herself. So Abraham laughs. Sarah also laughs at this idea of having a child at their age. So look at Genesis 18, 13 through 15. Genesis 18, go to verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Oh, yes, you did. You laughed at the prospect of having a child. So when Abraham and Sarah hear of this coming birth, they absolutely can't believe it, so much so that they think it's funny. They laugh at it. And when that baby's born, with a dad at 100 years old and a mother at 90, they name that child Isaac. Do you know what that name means? Laughter. Isaac is laughter. So Ishmael is the first son, but he's not the chosen son. And as we hit just kind of the mountain peaks here, Ishmael goes on to establish the Arab people. And Isaac will establish the Israelite people. And if you know anything about history, from the establishment of those two peoples to this very day, those two peoples have not gotten along. And if you remember, it says that Ishmael is going to be a wild man, and the family which he produces is going to bear some of those characteristics. It's amazing to see how it all began some 3,500 years ago, and it still carries on today. The characteristics that we see in Genesis are still alive and working today. Well, then we come to one of the most heart-wrenching and emotional and important moments in biblical history. This, to me, is one of the most stirring moments in the Bible, and I've read it 1,000 times, and it always just humbles me when I read it. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Again, this is one of those pivotal moments of the Bible that you cannot miss. Genesis 22. If there is a chapter that deserves a star, this is one of them. Look at the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here we come to the crossroad, the defining moment of the patriarch of the nation of Israel. In essence, God says, I want to test, Abraham, your faith, your trust, your willingness to follow me no matter what I ask you to do. This is a test to see if you will follow me. In essence, God is saying, that son that I promised you and that son that I gave you, biologically, this son, this was no birth that came from the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. This was a biological, natural born baby. And he said, you know, I promised you that son, and at 100 years old and Sarah at 90, I gave you this son. And this son has become the apple of your eye. I know that. He's the most human being in life for you and for Sarah. And that son is the one that I told you would bring family to you. But Abraham, I want you to follow me in pure trust. I won't tell you how I'm going to work this out, but I just want you to follow me. Whatever I ask you to do, I want you to follow me in pure faith. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. This is the defining moment, Abraham, of your true heart. Who do you love the most? The God who gave you the son, or the son who is the gift? Do you love the giver or the gift more? This is your defining moment. This is the supreme test of faith. Now, the King James Version uses the word tempt. It was accurate for the day in which it was written, but in essence, the word tempt means test, as many translations bear that word. It's a testing. And if Abraham passes this test, he will prove his honor and his obedience and his faith and his love to Almighty God. Now, I want you to look at a transition that happens between verses 2 and 3. Genesis 22, look at verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Here's the transition. God says, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. And the next morning, Abraham gets up to carry out the plan. There's no questioning. There's no bargaining. There's no pleading. There's no seeking a plan B with God. God, isn't there some other way that you can test my faith other than through my son Isaac? No question, no argument, no begging, no compromise. Abraham just resolves to do this in obedience to God. And here's what we need to hear. Abraham was obedient even when it did not make logical sense. God, why would you give me a son far out of the biological range of being able to bear a child miraculously, but naturally you give us this child. You've told me over and over again that you're establishing a covenant for my family and we're going to bless all the families of the earth. And yet now you're asking for me to sacrifice him to you. This just does not make sense, God. And it doesn't. In our human minds, it doesn't make sense, but he resolves to do it. So what I'm saying is, Abraham trusted God even beyond his own wisdom and his own logic and his own figuring this out. Abraham just decided to trust God. Well, the way this unfolds is poignant and beautiful and certainly intense. And I want you to read chapter 22. I can't read the whole thing to you tonight, but when you get home tonight, maybe for your devotions, certainly before next Wednesday when we meet, read Genesis 22. It's one of the most heart-wrenching, beautiful chapters of the Bible. But let me paraphrase it. God directs him to take his son, and so Abraham rises that morning, and he gets his donkey ready and takes two servants, and he takes the wood for the burnt offering, and he takes his beloved son Isaac. And he travels 3 days, and he gets to the mountain called Moriah. And he tells the servants to keep the donkeys, to stay tight right there. He and the lad are going to go yonder up that mountain to worship. Now, the word lad in Hebrew is na'ar, and it can mean a baby through an adolescent, through a teenager, up to 20 years old or so. So that na'ar can stand for a lot of ages of a boy. He laid the sacrificial wood on Isaac's back to carry up a mountain. That tells us he's not 3 or 4 years old. He's somewhere up, I would say, early to mid-teens to on later teens, but he's at least an early teenager to be able to bear that kind of load and to take it up a mountain. And you know, when I read that again, as I've read this account so many times, when I hear of Abraham laying that wood on his son's back, the thread ties to the New Testament where God lays the cross on his son's back to be carried to the place of his death. And they get to that place. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is one of those very, very touching moments for me. Verses 7 and 8, chapter 22. As they're going up this mountain, as Isaac is bearing the wood and Abraham has the fire and the knife for the sacrifice. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Underline the word lamb. They get to the place of sacrifice. And they build an altar of stones, all the while Isaac wondering as we get the altar put together, where's the sacrifice going to come from? And when all is ready, the old man turns to his teenage son and he begins to bind his hands and his feet. And it dawns upon Isaac, I am the sacrifice. The Israelites call this biblical passage in Hebrew the Akedah, the binding. They don't call it the sacrifice. They call it the binding. Now, I want you to think about this. In this monumental moment, we have a father who is somewhere, let's say, in the range of 115 years old and a 15-year-old son. Isaac could have easily overtaken his father if he resisted being the sacrifice. That young man could have easily taken over his father. But Isaac accepted the truth that he was the sacrifice. And he was willing to be sacrificed. And old Abraham laid him on that altar. You notice I gave you a picture tonight. I know it's a rough, not pretty copy of a Rembrandt. But I give you this picture. There are many, if you Google this moment in art, there are many, many paintings and pictures of this moment of Abraham getting ready to take his son's life. But this one speaks to me more than any other. Because do you notice Rembrandt has Abraham's hand over his face? It's as if I'm going to take my son's life and I can't look him in the eye. He covers him, where he can't see him. He can't see his expression. And the reason this one's so touching to me is because when God allowed his own son to die, he turned away. He didn't see his son's face. There are so many similarities in this picture of Genesis 22 that ties on over to the giving of Jesus Christ for us. Abraham lays him on the altar and he lifts this knife to slay his son, and the angel, the voice of the Lord, calls to him, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Here am I." And he says, "Don't kill him. Spare him." Genesis 22:12, God says, "Now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Doesn't that sound familiar? A God who did not withhold his only begotten son from us, that we might be forgiven. And I think this is key. Chapter 22, verse 13. After Isaac asks, and you underline the word, "Dad, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for our sacrifice?" But it says in 22:13 that they don't get a ram. There is a lamb. There is a ram that's caught in a thicket. Not a lamb, but an old male ram caught in a thicket. And that ram is going to be the sacrifice that day. Look back at verse 8 once again. 22:8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Abraham was right. God did provide a lamb. But it was about 1,500 years later. The lamb was his son. The son that went to the cross as the final sacrifice. The Son of God sacrificed for us. So the early thread of the Bible will eventually lead to Jesus. When Abraham came off of that mountain with his son, Genesis 22:14 says that he named it Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. He provided a ram for Abraham, and he provided a lamb for us. We'll continue next week.